Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Frank Peretti became a best-selling author and a household name in the 1980s when he published a Christian novel titled This Present Darkness. And he followed with an equally successful sequel titled Piercing the Darkness. You may remember, if you read those books, that Peretti had an unusual skill in the use of fiction, and he used it to give us a glimpse into the powerful forces of evil that plot and scheme to bring about destruction in the world today. He personified evil, exploding the idea that the devil and his demons are nothing more than a lingering myth from the medieval era. His novels were based on words found in two places in the Bible, at least, Ephesians chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 10. Now, those two places point us to an invisible war happening all around us. Now, today it's not popular to believe in the devil. It's not considered intellectual to believe in the devil and his demons. However, even an intellectual giant like Antonin Scalia, the former justice of the Supreme Court, believed in the devil. Scalia was a devout Catholic, and he was an intellectual's intellectual. I mean, smart people bowed to Scalia's intellect. They may not have been on his side of the argument, but they could not argue with the power of the man's mind. And he always defended his faith against intellectual elitism. You know, those people who said, oh, you believe in devils, come on. You got to be kidding me. His sons have put together a posthumous book of his speeches and some of his writings. It's called On Faith. I've been working my way through it. His son, Reverend Paul Scalia, a Catholic priest, writes the introduction, and he says this about his dad's faith. Indeed, he delighted in coming to the defense of those believers the Washington Post once called largely poor, uneducated, and easy to command. His famous Not to the Wise speech was one such example, as was his mischievous baiting of an incredulous New York Magazine reporter with talk about Satan. I even believe in the devil, Scalia said. Of course. Yeah, he's a real person. Hey, come on, that's standard Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic believes that. If you are a faithful person to the Catholic dogma, that is certainly a large part of it. And I agree with Scalia. I believe in the devil and his demons. Even Jesus believed and spoke a lot about the devil and the diabolical work in the underworld. It's not just standard dogma for Catholics, it's standard doctrine for Protestants as well. I want us to keep all of this in mind as we return to our study of the book of Daniel and to Daniel chapter 10. I've titled today's message, War in the Heavenly Realms, because chapter 10 gives us a fascinating glimpse behind the scenes into spiritual conflict happening in places unseen to the naked eye. It begins with Daniel receiving a terrifying vision about a great conflict while praying and fasting. This is the fourth of four visions that Daniel receives. Remember, chapters 7 through 12 happened during the chronological time frame of chapters 1 to 6. And we looked at the vision in chapter 7, chapter 8. Last time, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, that compact prophecy from Daniel's time all the way to the end of the age. He receives one more vision during his lifetime that is recorded for us in the book of Daniel. It takes three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, to unpack the details of it. And in chapter 10, we get a glimpse behind the curtain, as it will, as there's a conflict going on in the heavenly realms that delays the arrival of Daniel's answer to prayer and his understanding of this next vision. It begins with Daniel receiving this terrifying vision about a great conflict that would take place with his people, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, from Daniel's time all the way to the end of the age. Let's start in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Now, this fourth vision came to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We can put a date on that, 536 BC. It was a vision about future war and conflict for his people Israel. Daniel was in his 80s by now. He had a strong mind, but this prophecy disturbed his heart greatly. And we'll see that unfold as time goes on. Daniel found himself in a time of prayer. He was praying and fasting for 21 days. Have you ever heard of the Daniel fast? Maybe some of you have practiced the Daniel fast. Well, it comes from Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel says he was mourning for 3 weeks. He ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all for the full of 3 weeks. He didn't bathe. He didn't eat certain foods. He did that to give himself to fervent prayer and frequent prayer during that time. Daniel and his friends also chose not to eat the king's delicacies when they appear as youths in chapter 1. So we know this was a common spiritual practice of Daniel's, to pray and to fast. The question is, why was Daniel praying at this time? And some people speculate that the reason he was in fervent prayer was that he had heard that some of his people who had returned to Jerusalem were having a hard time. You see, it was toward the end of the 70 years that the Hebrews had been in captivity. The Lord sent them into time out, we might say. He disciplined them because they ignored 490 years of the Sabbath laws. And so the Lord recaptured by a multiple of seven every one of those years, sent the Israelites into first Babylonian captivity. That spilled over into Medo-Persian captivity. It's near the end of that time. And Daniel knows from the prophecies of Jeremiah that it would only last for 70 years. Now the time has come for the Israelites who are free from the captivity to go back to Jerusalem. You would think everybody would go. But Ezra chapter 2 tells us that not that many went, fewer than 50,000 of them. And perhaps Daniel was in prayer on behalf of his people because such a small number returned to Jerusalem. Those that did return to rebuild the temple faced great opposition. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 4. But most of the Israelites remained in the pagan culture to which they had grown accustomed during their captivity. And that in and of itself is a lesson for us. It's a reminder of just how easy it is to slouch toward depravity and become friends with it, and how difficult it is to be in the world but not of the world. After nearly two generations, now they were sort of comfortable in the Babylonian and now Medo-Persian pagan cultures. Oh, why do we need to go back to Jerusalem? We got everything we need right here. And only a handful went back to rebuild the temple. Later, under Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They had grown comfortable in their pagan environment. Pick it up in verse 4. Daniel says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Quite a description there. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength, said Daniel. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Daniel is praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and he finds himself caught up in a vision, and there he is at the Tigris River, and he sees this heavenly messenger come. And there's all kinds of speculation as to who this heavenly messenger is. By the description there, some people are led to believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You look at the description, and it sounds vaguely familiar to John the Apostle's description of the exalted Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Are you with me there? You ever read that description of Jesus? You know, it's not the Jesus of Nazareth, we would say. It's the exalted Jesus, and it sounds very much like that. But as you read on further in the story, what you learn is that this heavenly messenger was sent by God with the answer to Daniel's prayer, but he got caught up in a conflict in the heavenly realms, those unseen spiritual realities, and he was fighting a battle with someone known as the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, a demonic entity, and he needed help, and Michael the Archangel comes. I know this sounds, you know, fanciful, but this is what the Scripture tells us. Michael the Archangel came and helped this heavenly messenger in the conflict. That's where I depart from those who believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, because I say, well, Jesus doesn't need Michael or anybody else to help him fight his battles, right? Whether it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus or another heavenly messenger, let's say Gabriel, there's an argument for this being Gabriel, because some of the dialogue that this heavenly messenger has with Daniel on the Tigris River sounds a little bit like Gabriel's conversation with Daniel in chapters 9, maybe chapter 8, because he calls him beloved and a man so loved of God. There's only two people in the Bible who are called beloved. Both of them, Daniel and the Apostle John, wrote significant sections of Scripture related to Bible prophecy. I just find that kind of interesting. But it really doesn't matter, you know, necessarily who this heavenly messenger is, but what happens to this heavenly messenger is what is so fascinating. We go from a terrifying vision about a great conflict to this encounter with a heavenly messenger, and as we read on a little bit further, we learn about conflict between angels and demons. Let's pick it up in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, listen to this, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. What an encouragement to know that heaven hears our prayers, that God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. Now, it took 21 days for the answer to come. He says, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Why did it take so long? Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. By the way, another argument for this being Gabriel is that in the Bible, Gabriel is the one who brings announcements, who brings messages. Michael is the one who fights and gets engaged in conflict. So it might be that Gabriel was dispatched with this vision, with this message about great conflict that would come to the people of Israel from Daniel's time all the way to the end of the age. And what I want you to notice here is that the devil and his demons didn't want that message to get through. Make no mistake about it, friends. The devil wants us ignorant of God's word, and he'll do anything to get between you and me and this book we call the Bible. We could theorize that had this conflict not happened in the heavenly realms, and had Michael not come, and there was a breakthrough in the conflict, and the vision came and the answer come, that we would have never had chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel. And the devil always wants to get between us and the Word of God. And it takes prayer. It takes prayer, does it not, to fight that kind of spiritual battle. You know, this is an amazing picture of the spiritual realities, again, that are hidden to the naked eye. And I want to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare, about warfare in the heavenly realms. Just a short course in this. And to do this, I want us to hold our place in Daniel chapter 12 and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Probably one of the most significant passages of Scripture in the New Testament on spiritual warfare is the latter part of Ephesians chapter 6. And actually, throughout the entire book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul mentions the heavenly realms or the heavenly places five or six times. There's a lot that's happening in the heavenly realms. When he talks about the heavenly realms or the heavenly places, he's not talking about heaven itself. He's not talking about earth. He's talking about the in-between. He's talking about that dimension where angels and demons are operating. And they're all around us, unseen to the naked eye. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Chapter 1 and verse 20, after Christ was raised from the dead, he took a seat at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. Chapter 2 and verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the same heavenly realms with Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 10, through the church, God makes known his wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. And then you come to chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we learn that dark and evil spiritual forces do battle against God and his people in the heavenly realms. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, Paul says, he's concluding his letter, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Circle that word, schemes. He goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities or the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, here it is again, in the heavenly places. Okay? If you have a pair of glasses on and all you see is the physical world around you, you take those glasses off, put on your spiritual glasses, and look at the Word of God as the Bible gives us eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual realm and in these places of conflict. I encourage you to circle the word schemes there. Paul says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a schemer. The strategies of the devil. He's a strategist, all right? And he's had a lot of time, generation after generation after generation after generation, to perfect his schemes, to perfect his strategies. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to deceive. He knows what works. And he tries it over and over again from generation to generation. The word schemes reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul says, and we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. Are you ignorant of the devil's schemes? You know, in the military, and we have a lot of military people in our church family, War College 101, know your enemy, right? I mean, you cannot engage successful military conquest without knowing your enemy, knowing the strategies and the schemes and, you know, how your enemy is going to fight against you. Same is true in the spiritual realm. We're to know our enemy. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. Devil wants us to be ignorant of his schemes. He wants us to be ignorant of himself. C.S. Lewis said there are two equal and opposite errors when it comes to the devil. You know, one is that we give him too much attention, and I'm paraphrasing now. The other is we don't give him any attention at all. And a lot of us are in that no attention at all. We're just, you know, blissfully unaware of the spiritual realm and the schemes and the strategies of the devil. I wrote down a few, like doubt. The devil has perfected the strategy of doubt, just casting doubt. Did God really say? That's what he said to Eve in the garden. did God really say that? He will cast doubt on the Word of God. Learn to doubt your doubts and trust the Word of God. He will discourage. Anybody discouraged today? I know your circumstances are hard, but look behind that. The devil is a discourager. He's a deceiver as well. I'm onto some D's here, aren't I? He's a deceiver. In our day and age, he also uses divorce, debt. I mean, how many Americans today, even Christians in our churches today, are in bondage to debt because they listen to the devil's, you know, strategies when it comes to the consumerism of our day? I mean, he's got all, the fear of death is another one I wrote down. He's got all kinds of people just tangled up in fear over death itself. He has strategies. He has schemes. I got to move on here. Circle the word wrestle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle suggests there's intensity in the conflict. It's one person with a tight grip on the opponent, pressing hard, straining every muscle in an attempt to wrestle that person to the ground. It suggests that it takes energy to fight, to resist, to win the spiritual battle. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? You're in a spiritual conflict. And we see this in Daniel chapter 10 as this heavenly messenger, be it Gabriel, whoever it is in just almost a wrestling match with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and there's conflict going on, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia is trying to keep the word of God from coming to Daniel and the answer to the prayer. It's a very real conflict, as real as anything we see in the physical realm. All of that to say that spiritual war is happening all around us, all around us. This is the testimony of Scripture. Oh, I know it's not intellectual to say that, to think that, even to say it out loud, to believe in the devil. We make one of two errors. We talk too much about him and think there's a demon under every bush, or we just blissfully go on thinking, you know, unawares of him. But the Bible encourages us to remember we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What that means in my understanding is my mate is not my enemy. My wife is not my enemy. My husband is not my enemy. My pastor is not my enemy. My deacon or elder or church leader is not my enemy. My fellow follower of Jesus is not my enemy. My grouchy boss is not my enemy. My weird neighbor is not my enemy. Okay, all these conflicts we have in the world, we as Christians wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, well, let's look at it, against the principalities, against the powers. Brings me to the second little aspect of this short course in spiritual warfare. Listen to this. Neither Satan nor his demons are omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. If you just want to write down, the omnis don't apply to them, all right? Omnipresent, that means everywhere at all time. Omniscient, they know everything. Omnipotent, all-powerful. These are divine qualities that only apply to God. Now, why do I say that neither Satan nor his demons are omnipresent? Because this heavenly messenger, back in Daniel chapter 10, is in conflict with an entity he identifies as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demonic entity that has been assigned a geographic responsibility. Now, just take that in a Frank Peretti kind of way and expand that in your imagination. The devil can't be everywhere at all times. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in two places at one time any more than you and I can. He can't be in three or four places. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. Be careful here. He's not in everything. He's not in the trees and in the wind and in the stars. That's called pantheism. Don't slide into pantheism. He's not in everything, but he's everywhere. Okay? Only he can be everywhere at all times. That's why David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from your presence? Everywhere I go, you're there." Okay? Only God is omnipresent. The devil is not. So he needs lieutenants and generals and colonels, and he needs an army out there. And he brought with him in the rebellion 1/3 of the myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. They're called fallen angels, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, demons. And he's had a long, long time to train them up to see that this one is better than this one. I'm going to assign this one over here and this one over here. And here's an assignment made to the kingdom of Persia. By now, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, have overtaken the Babylonians as the major Gentile world empire. Okay? You better believe the devil's going to assign one of his demons to Persia. You block anything of God that's coming that direction. And an answer was coming from heaven through this heavenly messenger in response to Daniel's prayer, and they get in conflict with the king of Persia. Later, this heavenly messenger says, "I got to go back and fight this dude, because not only is the prince of the kingdom of Persia there, but the prince of Greece is coming." Of course, because we know from the prophecy and now from history that the Grecian Empire overcame the Medo-Persian Empire, which overcame the Babylonian Empire, and the devil is going to keep one step ahead of that as best as he can and assign territorial responsibility. For that reason, I have no illusions that the devil, Satan himself, is spending any time on me personally. He's got bigger fish to fry. He'll spend his time around places where human power and authority and leadership is wielded. Make no mistake about that. Places like capital cities, governments, Satan will spend his time there. But he will dispatch his demonic entities and emissaries in these different places. The Apostle Paul describes it this way: "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Think of it as a hierarchy of diabolical management of the cosmos. And this heavenly messenger in Daniel 10 runs into one of them. And he is withstood for 21 days until support comes from Michael the archangel. Thirdly, by way of a short course in spiritual warfare, we must fight spiritual war with spiritual weapons. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." All right? The devil, his demons, can get a stronghold in an area of your life and my life. Say, well, how do I get set free from that strong grip that he has on my life or on my family or, you know, generations of my family? Well, it starts by coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, who came to set the captives free. See, apart from Christ, you're just the devil's POW. You don't know it, but you're the devil's POW. Until you come to faith in Christ, then he sets the captive free. Just like the Israelites after 70 years were set free. But a lot of them lived like captives from that day forward. Come on now. Only a handful went back to Jerusalem and lived like free people. Too many Christians are living like captives. and are not appropriating the fact that they've been set free. So you first come to the cross of Christ where he sets the captives free. And then you pick up your spiritual weaponry to fight spiritual wars and battles. I don't have time to lay out Ephesians chapter 6, but Paul says, put on the full armor of God. There is some defensive weaponry and some armor that you need to put on, and then there are some offensive weapons like the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then he finishes out that section with prayer. Now we're back to Daniel 10. Daniel's been praying. And there's some sense, I believe, that what brought about victory in the spiritual conflict and in the spiritual realm was the focused, fervent, persistent, and frequent prayer of Daniel. And we've got to get back to the place, friends, where we understand that prayer is the starting place. It is the ministry of the church. It's not this little thing you can get involved in over here if you want to pray and if you think you're a prayer warrior. Prayer is the ministry of the church. We can't do this thing called church the way God wants us to apart from prayer. And maybe some of the reasons you're not experiencing the breakthrough in your life or you're feeling like you're in bondage to this or in bondage to that is, hey, start with prayer. Start with prayer and fasting as Daniel did. Fasting was a sign of his fervency, that his heart was really in this, that he had humbled himself before his God. And even then, it took 21 days for the answer to come. We lose heart after 21 minutes, and we wonder, where's God? He didn't answer my prayer. There's a conflict going on in the spiritual realm, and you don't know how intense it is. Call the prayer partners. Call the church to prayer so that we experience a breakthrough. Well, we've been kind of weaving in and out of Daniel chapter 10, a terrifying vision about this great conflict that Daniel saw, this encounter with the heavenly messenger, conflict between angels and demons. I mean, you couldn't write a Hollywood script any better than this. Let's finish up with an encouragement to be strong. Because remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, he says to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Some of us as followers of Jesus are still trying to be strong in our own, I don't know, your education, your experience, your ability to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're not going to win spiritual battles that way. You're not going to get to the heart of what's causing the bondage in your life by just trying harder and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be strong, the scripture says here, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Pick up the spiritual weapons that he's given to us. Back to Daniel 10, verse 18 and 19. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. This is the second time this heavenly messenger reached out to Daniel, who, you know, was a pretty strong guy, even in his 80s, sharp mind, strong in physical frame, we might say. But there was something about this season of prayer and fasting and the conflict, the spiritual conflict going on and the sight of this heavenly messenger that wore Daniel out. Read the story carefully in Daniel 10. He passed out. And the heavenly messenger gently reaches and, you know, strengthens him. We need the Lord's strength to fight these spiritual battles. And it only comes as we reach out to him and as we fight spiritual battles with spiritual weaponry, the way God has told us to. Well, not only did Daniel believe in the devil and Antonin Scalia believed in the devil, Jesus believed in the devil and his demons, but I kind of get the sense that a guy named Martin Luther, the great reformer, did as well. And we often sing a great hymn of the faith that gives us reason to believe. Martin Luther didn't think this was just a medieval myth. You ever heard of Mighty Fortress is our God? A bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Yeah, a little word of prayer that's focused on the will of God and the word of God, that's fervent, that's frequent, kind of like Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. And isn't it significant that it's this one spiritual discipline, really two, prayer and fasting, that are highlighted in Daniel chapter 10 as perhaps the means, the spiritual means by which the conflict in the heavenly realms was brought to victory. And the vision comes. And we have chapter 10, 11, and 12. Every effort of our enemy to get between us and this word from God failed because Daniel prayed. He prayed. He prayed all the way to the end. I hope every prayer of yours and mine comes, the answer comes in 21 minutes or 21 hours. Sometimes it takes 21 days. Sometimes it takes longer than that. Sometimes it takes 21 years. But keep praying, my friend. Keep praying for yourself, for one another, for your family, for our country. For every place where you see the fingerprint and the footprint of our enemy. And he's at work everywhere. There's war happening all around us, and it needs God's angels are fueled by the prayers of God's people, and somehow the conflict, you know, we win as a result of that. But when God's people don't pray, why should we be surprised when we feel defeated? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we should never feel defeated, because the enemy of our soul is already defeated. He doesn't act like it. He's not willing to accept it. His day of sentencing is coming, but the victory was won at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His ultimate sentencing will come, well, now I'm in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where death, the devil, his demons, the lake of fire, every unbeliever from ages past and present will be cast into the lake of fire. Between now and then, between the victory that was won and the final sentencing, the devil is roaming this earth in fury, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're in enemy territory. I know we sing, "This is my Father's world," but the Bible actually says, the devil is the god of this world. He fell out of heaven in the rebellion with one-third of the angels and, boom, came to this earth. You want to know why all the conflict? You want to know why the conflict in the Middle East, even as it relates to Israel? Put on your spiritual glasses. See the warfare in the heavenly realms and pray. As though the victory is ours, because it is.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.